on Saturday, if you've not heard, okay, if you've not heard, on Saturday, our country is celebrating its 250th birthday. Have y'all heard about that? I'm sure you have, right? I am old enough to remember when we celebrated 200 in 1976, all right? So I'm getting old, right? So I remember that. It was a big deal. And I believe as a people, we should be proud of our nation and thankful to live in the country we do, all right? Is our country perfect? No. But is it great? Yes. And for those who want to argue that point, I would tell you this. Go live in many other countries around the world and tell me which one is better. I find it hard to believe that you could find one that is better. In fact, I don't know if you've seen, have y'all seen all the social media posts from all the folks from other countries coming to the United States for the World Cup and how they are just like overwhelmed with some of the things that we take for granted? Have y'all seen any of that? I mean, many of these folks coming from other countries are coming in and they're just overwhelmed with things. And these outside perspectives are reminding many Americans of the blessings that we take for granted. Blessings that we should never forget because we live in a great country, and I hope that you will celebrate, in fact, in some fashion on Saturday because, are you ready? The nation that you celebrate on Saturday will allow you to come and worship on Sunday in freedom. And that's not true everywhere around the world, right? So you need to be thankful for our country. Now, here's what I think is really great, that we're here at the beginning of the 4th of July week, and as we've been in the Word reading plan, we've come to this week where we read Romans 13, all right? Now, that wasn't particularly planned, but I thought, hey, look, isn't it, how cool is that? We're in Romans 13, the week that we are going to be celebrating our 250th anniversary birthday as a nation. It is a perfect text for us to look at in order to take some time to talk about government, its role in our lives, and how we as Christians should interact with the government. I believe it's important because believers can have a tendency to fall in one or two dangerous categories, both of which I think are errors. One is political idolatry, where you believe politics will save America. Folks, it won't. Okay, there's only one Savior, and it's not America. All right, now, and two, it's political disengagement. Believing that all politics are corrupt, so you should just stay out of it. I believe both of those are wrong and are dangerous. Whatever believer does needs to have a biblical understanding, all right? And so when we even talk about government, we need a biblical understanding of government so that you know how to operate in the political world. See, I address this topic today because the Scripture addresses it. As a pastor, I should not ignore any part of Scripture. However, I preach this message knowing that some of you will probably misunderstand some things I say and get mad at me. Why? Because unfortunately, politics in our nation has gotten to the point that brothers and sisters in Christ will fight and disengage with each other when they disagree on political positions. I'm going to tell you, I believe that breaks the heart of God. And we must be careful about letting our political views overshadow the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, with that said, let's look at our text found in Romans 13. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. And what I want to do is look at the role of government, and then we're going to look at our response. All right, what's the role of government, and then what is our response? Look at what God's word says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to do conduct, but to good conduct, but to bad. I can't even read this morning. Y'all forgive me, right? What would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. All right, now, I hope you read those earlier so you were prepared when you came today, right? Anyway, as we first look at the role of government, it's important to note this. You know, really, I can't like this. The role of government is one given by God. All right, now did you notice that this said that there is no authority except from God, and that God is the one who has appointed those who are in authority? Now, this is an important place for us to start because it is recognizing the sovereignty of God. We should never, listen, we should never doubt who's in control. Okay, God is always in charge. I know from the pushback from some is, well, you'll look and say, well, what about leaders like Hitler and Stalin? Or what about Kim Jong-un or Bashar al-Assad or Xi Jinping and Ayatollah Ali Khamenei? I don't know if I got them right or not. Close enough, right? Can we say that God is in control of the fact that they have been or are in power? The answer is yes, because none of them have any power that God doesn't allow them to have. Think about what Daniel said after God had given him insight into Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel looked at Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." In other words, Daniel here is in a position, all right, when he says these words, where his life is in danger because of the king, all right? Yet, he still recognized that God is the one who removes and sets up kings. Then he begins to explain Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him, and he says specifically to Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them." See, Daniel made it clear that Nebuchadnezzar was king because God had established him as king. Might I add that Daniel was saying these things about a king who had taken his people captive. Daniel was never afraid of Nebuchadnezzar because he understood that God was in control even of Nebuchadnezzar's kingship. Think also about what Jesus said to Pilate. Just before Jesus' crucifixion, we see this exchange in John 19. And so Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." All right, now, Pilate thought because he held a powerful position given to him by the Roman Empire that he was in control. But Jesus made it clear who was in control. God the Father was in control. In fact, if you doubt that, go back and read John 19, because even after we see this encounter with Pilate, Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but because the Jews didn't, all right, he didn't. So much for him being in control, right? He wasn't. Here's what's very clear from Scripture, is that God is in control. No one in power should ever feel prideful about their accomplishments, because if God didn't allow them to be in power, they would not be. And if you still have problems with this because of the evil powers that we see around the world, let's remember that sometimes God raises up what we call wicked rulers or nations at times to punish his people. Right? Going back to Nebuchadnezzar, that was true for them. Because listen to what God's word to the prophet Jeremiah, listen to him. He says, "Therefore says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations." See, there is no doubt that for Nebuchadnezzar, his intent was conquest, yet God used that desire for his purpose of punishing his disobedient people. See, don't ever look at the evil around the world and say it is winning, because God can stop any empower, any power at any time. And when he doesn't, no, there's a purpose, and sometimes that purpose is punishment. Y'all don't like what you've heard so far, right? I get it. Now, with that said, I want us to understand that at their foundation, though, every government, every power has been given a specific role by God. Did you catch what that role was? Look what it said in verse 4. "For he is God's servant for your" what? "Your good." See, the role of government is to work for good. Since we saw that God is sovereign and establishes every authority, it's important that we note God does have a plan for governments. As the scripture says, that ultimate plan is for them to do good. The primary biblical role of government, hear me, is not to save people. It's not to transform hearts. It's not to build God's kingdom. Its primary role is to restrain evil and create order so human flourishing can occur. As we look at this point, it falls under what theologians call common grace. Have you ever heard that term before? It's the common grace of God, which simply means that there are some things that God does that blesses all people, even though many do not acknowledge him or follow him. We know, for example, the Bible says this, that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, right? It's not like all this rain that came this weekend, it rained in all the good people's homes, right? And didn't rain on all the evils. It didn't happen, right? I mean, the rain fell on all because it blesses all. God has this common grace, all right, that he pours out on all people. And in the case of government, whether the people are good or evil, God wants those governments to work for good. And not only that the people can benefit from the work of government, regardless of whether that government is itself good or evil. In fact, think about what governments do. Have you ever thought about what governments do for our good? They build roads. They build bridges, airports, water ports, utilities. They provide police protection, courts, fire departments, and disaster response. They encourage business contracts, banking, and property rights. Most governments support education. They also support health care, sanitation, disease control, and more. Governments are important, and everyone benefits from the work of government, right? Not a lot of many amens on that one. Where are y'all at today, right? Now, obviously, we judge some governments better than others, but at their core, they are all working to some degree for the good of people, a common grace that God gives for all people. For example, even when you think about what we would call cruel governments, such as the Romans, I mean, we would look at the Romans and see them as a conquering, you know, country, and they especially in the time when much of the Bible was written, they would have seen them as very cruel, right? But during the time, I want you to think about this. Think about what they did that benefited the people and even the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the Romans built a magnificent road system that became the means for the missionaries to travel easily and quickly from place to place to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Not only that, the Romans caused the Greek language to be spoken throughout the entire empire, which allowed for a common language to be spoken from region to region, and therefore the gospel to be communicated in different areas to various people groups. If you ever wondered why the original language of the New Testament was Greek, that is why, and you can thank the Romans, right? Also, because of the Pax Romana, there was the stability needed for missionaries to travel. Rome had even established a postal and trade route, which allowed letters like Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and others to be shared. Now, if you want to go to the more difficult side, we can say this, that God even used the Roman government to have Christ crucified, which we can say seemed bad in the moment, but with God, it was used for good. We can also look at the persecution that the early Christians faced. And though we would look at that and see that as cruel, you know what it did? It caused those early believers to leave Jerusalem and to scatter, taking the gospel all across, all right, to various regions and various communities. Because we look and say, well, it was bad. But listen, God used it for good. I hope you're getting the point. Are you getting the point? Governments exist for good. And God uses them for good, regardless of whether we call that government good or not. Maybe one way to think about this is our students might understand is considering is a student sometimes, you know, you ever had that teacher that you look at is very strict and very harsh and you don't like that teacher? Don't raise your hands, all right? I see some parents saying, yeah, my kid's got one of them, right? Here's the truth. Here's what we see many times, though. Even though that teacher is strict and harsh and we don't like them, many times that's still a classroom that's easier to learn in than one where there's just chaos in the classroom. Y'all know what I'm talking about? All right. There's no structure. I mean, there's nothing, and you can't learn. The environment is bad. And so God works like that sometimes even in governments. In fact, that takes me to a point that is clear from the text. One clear good purpose of government is to deal with the one who does wrong or to deal with evil. Look at verse 4 again. For he is God's servant for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, I hope it's clear what this is saying. For it is the government's responsibility to deal with the person who does wrong, not you as an individual. What can be helpful to us as believers, in fact, is even going back to chapter 12. Chapter 12 gives instructions to believers on how to live, and one thing it addressed there is how to deal with people who have done you wrong. Look at what we read in Romans 12, 17 through 19. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, I am sure there's a lot we could address there, but one thing is clear. God doesn't want vigilante rule. You know what I mean, right? I would ask all those here this morning that's in law enforcement or in the judicial system what our community and nation would be like if we had vigilante rule. Wouldn't it be chaos? It'd be absolute chaos, sure. So God has put the government in charge to wield the sword or to be the one that takes vengeance on those who do wrong. It's a good thing for the government to be given the authority to deal with the wicked so that chaos doesn't exist. Now, clearly there is no perfect government, but some are better than others. One of the reasons that we should be thankful for the country that we live in is that there was a Judeo-Christian background to our government structure. Therefore, we do live in a country with freedoms and protections that others around the world do not have. Let's never forget that. Okay, but like every other Christian in the world, we need to ask this question. What is our response to government? How do we respond to that? Well, the Christian response, are you ready, is to be a good citizen. Now, how is a Christian a good citizen? Let's look at the text. Verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Our first response as a good citizen is simply to be subject to authorities. In other words, you bring yourself under the authority, recognizing God's design. And notice, there is no exception for anyone. Every person is to be subject to the authority. Don't think you are the exception. And let's be honest, we all need this reminder, right? Because none of us like civil obedience. Because at the core, every one of us are rebellious, right? If you don't believe me, here's what's going to happen. Today, some of you are going to leave church, and you're going to hit Valley Creek Road, and you're going to see the speed limit sign that says 45 miles per hour. And what's going to go through your head? Well, what's going through your head is 45 is too slow, right? Is that what you said? I'm sorry, I didn't. That's too slow, right? If not Valley Creek, you'll go Springfield, and it says 35, right? And you're going to say, it's too slow. And so what are you going to do, consciously or subconsciously? That's right. You're going to rebel against the civil, you're going to do civil disobedience, and you're going to speed, right? Most people this morning will quickly prove you lean towards sin, and you need a Savior. But folks, listen. If we all did our own thing, chaos would soon prevail. Peter gives a similar challenge to Christians when he wrote this in 1 Peter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. See, let me remind you, especially in our current political culture, that it doesn't matter how you view the government in control. You are called to submit to the authority. And if you disagree with that, let's remember who was in charge when Paul wrote the words found in Romans 13. Do y'all remember who was in charge when he wrote these words? It was Nero. Nero was in charge. The same Nero who is believed to have set Rome on fire and then blamed Christians so that he would not be suspected. This is the same Nero who would burn Christians alive as human torches. This is the same Nero who later had Paul beheaded and Peter crucified. Paul wrote these words even though he knew a wicked leader was in charge. If you need a good reason of why you submit to such authorities, Peter said, it is the will of God. So that should be enough, right? But Paul and Peter both indicate also to us that we submit as a witness to the lost world. You see, if we as Christians fail to submit to our authorities, we are teaching the world that it is okay to disobey or giving them reason to discredit our message, as we are just seen as troublemakers, and neither is a good thing. And so our first response to government as Christians is to submit, all right? But I believe the second response is even better. We are to, you ready, do good. Look back at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to all. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Paul here gives us a general rule. I'll speak to the exception in a few moments, but the general rule that we should live by as Christians is do good, and you don't have to worry about what the government does. Typically, if you do what is good and right, then you will not find yourself as a target of the government. I know sometimes when there is a government in charge that you don't agree with, people will take the posture, well, I'll just not do anything, or I'm going to try to fight against the whole government. I'm going to do that. However, we must remember that as a whole, the government works for the good of the people. Our biggest problem is there is often disagreement on how we deal with the problems we face, right? For example, right now in our country, there's disagreement on how to handle immigration. Do you understand something? As a Christian, the Bible does not give us a policy on immigration. Now, it does tell you that you need to be concerned about others, including what we call immigrants, but it doesn't tell us how to approach it properly and address potential problems with immigration. Therefore, we have to understand that there could be disagreements on what is the right approach or policy, and that's okay. There is no policy given in the Bible about exactly how you deal with the poor, though we are clearly called to care for the poor. There has to be leeway in our thinking to say there are different approaches to the problems we face. There might even actually be multiple good ways to deal with a problem. Do you ever think about that? And if we are honest today, what I see in our government is politicians who are more interested in their side winning rather than truly solving problems, and therefore the sides cannot agree. If both sides would have open minds to say there might be another way to solve a problem rather than just my way, so that the sides would work together, then maybe something would get done. However, most politicians seem to be more interested in being right than doing right. Okay? Now, our stance as Christians should be, even if we don't agree with the government, even if we are frustrated with our government, we as individuals and collectively as believers, we should not stop doing what is good. Listen to what God said through the prophet Jeremiah to the Israelites who at time were living in Babylon. And if you don't understand what that means, they were captives living in a foreign country under a government that they would clearly disagree with. What was God's word to them? But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Did you catch that? God didn't say, all right, I know y'all in captivity, be miserable there. Did he say be miserable? No. He didn't say, just complain about your situation all the time, how bad it is that you're in that terrible place. He didn't do that. You know what he said? He said, seek the welfare of the city. He says, raise families, build homes, be productive citizens, and help the city be better, because as you work for its sake, you make things better not only for the community, but you make things better for you. Folks, this is a word we need to hear today. It doesn't really matter whether you agree with who is in charge or not, or what they do, because you should always be working for good. All right? Think about it. Even if you disagree with the charge, it doesn't change your ability to affect the community in a positive way. No matter what ideology is in charge, you can support and volunteer clarity and help save the lives of unborn children and minister to those who find themselves in crisis. Right? It doesn't matter what political agenda rules today when it comes to how to take care of the poor, because you can volunteer at Warm Blessings or Feed America or other places, or you can even help meet the need of the poor neighbor across the street. It doesn't matter who's in charge. You can do those things, right? I could go through every agenda, every policy, every philosophy that we might, you know, even debate in the political realm. And the truth is the same. No matter who is in the place of authority, you personally can work for good, and you should. Right? Also, no matter who is in office, you can do the good that's mentioned in 1 Timothy 2, where it says, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." I clearly believe, folks, that it would be more profitable to pray for our leaders than it is to proclaim disdain for our leaders. Not a lot of amens on that, right? But we should, especially if we truly believe that all authority has been given by God. We should be praying for those leaders. I believe we would all be better off if we stop complaining, because prayer is a much better option. In fact, doing good of all kinds is what God wants every one of us to do. And typically when you do good, you don't get in trouble with the authorities. Amen? Now, I might add here briefly, since we live in a governmental system where we elect our leaders, for some of you, the good that you can do is run for office. Somebody said, "No." This isn't in my notes. I'll tell you this free. I've always joked with Kim for years. Some of y'all remember Ron Lewis, who was a politician. He was a preacher and went into politics. I always continued to joke with Kim, said, "I think I'm going to stop preaching and go into politics." And she'd look at me and say, "No, you're not." All right. But for some of you, listen, God may call you into that realm to influence our government into making wise decisions that please the Lord. And if you push back and say, "Well, we shouldn't take our religion into politics," I'm going to say, I believe you're wrong. I believe you're wrong. We talk about the separation of church and state, but the mention of that in our Constitution was meant to make sure that the state didn't tell the church how to run itself. But it was never meant to exclude the church from influencing our government. Right? You understand that, right? And so I hope you understand that, because if I remember correctly, all right, our nation was founded on the belief that it is our Creator who has endowed us with certain rights. Right? I also believe that we're a nation who says we want to be one nation under God, and that we want to be a nation who in God we trust, right? If those things are really true, then ultimately, ready, only godly leaders can lead our nation. So let me say this to you. If God is calling you into politics, go for it, and I'll pray for you. All right. A lot of prayer for you, right? But who knows? Maybe somebody here, maybe somebody listening on, God's calling you in that direction. If that's the case, listen, take it. Go for it, because God may have a great plan for your life. So as Christians, our response to government is submit to do good, and you're really going to love this next one, pay taxes. Oh my, listen to that, right? Y'all love this point. Verse 6, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing." I know that's hard to believe, but in a sense, I guess even the IRS works for God. Notice it says that the authorities are ministers of God. That is true, even if some are ministering without that knowledge. We should not question God's sovereignty, and therefore must accept that we have to pay taxes to our government even when we think they are wrong. In case you think Paul didn't understand the tax burden that we now bear in our country, I want you to be aware, in Paul's day, they had a poll tax, which was due just because they were alive and existed under Roman rule. On top of that, they had a land tax on their agricultural production. Often then they had a property tax on a property they owned. There was then a custom tax or duty tax on things they sold. If they were a Jew, they had the additional temple tax. Sounds like a lot of tax. Right? Now, you know why tax collectors in the Old Testament or the Bible is recorded that they were hated so bad, right? Historians believe that Jews paid 40% plus of their income to various taxes. And so when Paul commands believers to pay taxes, it wasn't an easy thing he was asking them to do. So don't think you have an out today or that Paul didn't understand what he is saying. He clearly did. Paying taxes is a part of the response that believers have to our government to help to do good, the good that they are supposed to do. And by the way, I say this as one who believes our government taxes us too much, right? But what do I do because God says? Pay my taxes, right? It's God's command. Enough on that one, right? Let's move on, right? You didn't want to spend any more time there, do you? All right. Now, after speaking about paying our taxes, Paul gives in some ways a summary or a closing statement in regards to our Christian response to government. Look at what he says. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. He first reminds us that our personal ethics count. Pay what you owe to people. He then reiterates this includes paying taxes. He then says, pay respect to whom respect is owed, which, by the way, should include our leaders, those who are in authority. And then he says, honor to who honor is owed. I want to close with what I believe, though, is the most important thing we need to remember, and it is supported by something Jesus said back in Luke 20. Do you remember what he said there? He said, then render to Caesar the things that are to Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And so I'll make this statement. A Christian should never forget your greatest citizenship is in heaven. Paul reminded us of this in Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. See, in our lives, the one that we must honor above all is God. There should be no question about that. Yes, we are to be good citizens in our country and community, but we must not forget that our citizenship is in heaven, and that is the most important citizenship that we have. And hear me, if the two ever come in conflict with each other, you should operate as a citizen of heaven above all. Okay? I think in our life groups, I gave you even a talk if you want to talk about when do you do civil disobedience, because there is a time that we disobey. For example, in Acts 5, as Peter and the apostles were brought before the Jewish authorities for sharing the good news about Jesus, and they were told to stop teaching in his name, they looked back at the authorities and they said, we must obey God rather than men. And that conviction is one we all need to have. Because we should first be followers of Jesus doing what he wants. That should be our number one priority. Never should we let what man says determine our path if what they said is clearly against the will of God. Might that mean arrest at times? Yes. Paul knew about being arrested. Might that mean being persecuted at times? Yes. But the one that we should be most concerned about is God and doing what is right in his eyes. And let me tell you why this is important. Because we can never do right apart from God. Do you remember what John Adams said about our form of government? Do you remember what he said? I think this quote is often quoted by the, most people say Thomas Jefferson, but it was John Adams who actually said it in 1798. He said this, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. What is he saying? Our government can only work if the people are moral and religious. And our people will only be that if Jesus is the king of their lives. You hear me? Right? We need that, right? When, I'll be honest with you. One of the reasons that I'm concerned about our nation is because I continue to see the religious decline in people's lives. And if we are not a religious and moral people, do not believe that our country cannot collapse because it can. Right? Now, only our government, again, it can be what it needs to be if we are the people that God wants us to be, and we want Jesus to be the king of our lives. Now, because Scripture addressed it, and because we celebrate 250 years as a nation this week, it's good for us to look at what God says about the role of government and our response. But I close by asking this. Is Jesus the king of your heart? Because when it comes down to it, you can only control you. In order for you to do good, for you to be a proper citizen, you need Jesus guiding your life. If Jesus is your king, let him rule. If not, I encourage you today to let Jesus have complete control. He is the only true Savior. He is the only authority that will never let you down. Think about this. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is gone. Pilate's authority is gone. Nero's empire is gone. Every president's term will eventually end. Every governor's office eventually passes to someone else. But Jesus Christ still reigns. The greatest truth about government is not that government is powerful. The greatest truth about government is that every government eventually answers to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And His name is Jesus Christ. And so my question above all is this. Have you bowed down to the Lord Jesus? Because I believe if you do, He can show you how to be a good citizen in this country. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, as we come to You today, as I bow to Your presence, Lord, I come with the realization that today's message is not a typical one, Father. But Father, I know one that You wanted shared and preached. Because Father, Your word addresses these subjects. And Father, as we come to a week where we're going to be celebrating the 250th birthday of our nation, God, I pray that You'll be with us as Your people and give us a proper balance in our life. Keep us, Father, from ever idolizing our nation, because that's not what You want us to do. But Father, at the same time, help us to not be complacent. And Father, forget that we have an important role. Most importantly, Father, that we're to be those good citizens that You've called us to be, in order that we might shine Your bright light in our communities wherever we go. So bless us, Father, this morning. Help us again to have a proper perspective on who we are as people. And never forget that You're sovereign and You're above all. Even this morning, my prayer would be, more than anything, God, I pray today that we would submit to Your authority in our life. And God, let You be the one who controls us and reigns in our life. Because, Father, I know that is then when we will be the citizens that You call us to be. And so I'm going to ask, Father, as we close today, I do want You to bless our nation. Even as we sang earlier, one of the things it says is, mend our flaws. Our nation has flaws. We want You to mend those flaws, Father. But I'm thankful, Lord, again, that our nation gives us the freedom to worship You. And help us, Father, to use that freedom each and every day to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. So do with this invitation what You want, Father. Just bless this time, I pray. And as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.